Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 27. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know this truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Friends, let's pray together as we open God's word. Father, thank you. As even mentioned this morning, that you are a God who speaks. So we pray by your Spirit, you would speak to us through your word this morning. And we pray that we'd have hearts that are open to receive it and to be changed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, I had this pretty close friend who was a Christian believer. We went to the same Christian school through high school. We talked about the faith often. I looked up to him in many ways. But as we headed off to university, different universities, I noticed his faith began to unravel slowly. He had doubts, questions that became doubts, doubts that became disbelief. Eventually, he walked away from Christ altogether. Of course, I know at this point he's still on a journey. I pray that journey takes him back to the gospel. But nevertheless, this experience of seeing my friend go through this really shook me. It rattled me. To be honest, I had this period where I wondered, should I be doing the same? How do I know what I believe is actually the true thing? Friends, I wonder if something similar has happened to you before. Many here probably know someone who once lived passionately for Christ, but has since abandoned him altogether. Maybe your heart sinks even to just think about their name. Maybe you prayed and watched, felt powerless to kind of reverse their course. On the one hand, of course, you're concerned about how you can best approach them. You want to listen to them. You want to be there for them. But often there's a deeper question that arises in your heart. What does this mean for my own faith? You're asking questions like, what do I do with this? Is my trust in the right place? Well, we've been walking through the book of 1 John, and today we finally arrive at the moment where John reveals the backstory. Kind of what's been happening this whole time, why he's even writing this letter. Well, there are some people who once appeared to be believers who left the church, and now we're promoting a different Jesus. You can see in verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. And so the remaining believers, well, they were confused. They were shaken. I mean, imagine here a group of members from Ambassador splitting off from the church, leaving for a different gospel, setting up a church down the road. friends, just like today, when things like this happen, it gets painful. People get hurt. And just like me with my friend, we're wondering, should I stay or should I go? Well, this is why John's been so concerned about them knowing the road signs of what does a true Christian look like. This is why he's been concerned about his own authority as an apostle. I mean, what are the apostles to do when their life comes to an end and competition about who Jesus is arises? You can see even in our passage in verse 27, there's teaching about Jesus that's real and teaching that's counterfeit. So the question is, how can they remain in what they've heard? How can they be confident that they're there in the truth? Well, what we see in our passage is John encourages them, encourages us this morning to stick with Jesus. Remain in the truth of what you've heard from the beginning. That's where true life is found. You can be confident in the gospel you've heard. The prayer really is that God would grant us that same confidence as we stick with Jesus in a world that calls us away. Eternal life is found in him alone, friends. How can we do this? How can we stick with Jesus in a world that calls us away? Well, John shows us three things. You can see those in your handout there. The first is this: recognize the times. Look at verse 18 with me. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." So how can these early Christians make sense of those who had left them? Well, the first remedy John offers is a recognition of the time of history that they're living in. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour." John is referring to this period between Jesus' first coming, that which he had been there for, he had heard, he had seen Jesus, and his return to come again for his people. And he knows this because he would have heard Jesus explain this to him, this very period, what would characterize it. You remember in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warns his disciples that during this time, before he returns, false teachers would arise and they would lead many astray. He warned them there would be this figure, this Antichrist, this enemy of God and of God's people who would wreak havoc, who would persecute Christians. And this would all be a sign that this last hour had come before Jesus' return. Well, John says, "Dear children, that last hour is here." And how do I know? Verse 18, "You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists are here." They're on the scene now. And it's none other than these guys who had left the church. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These people weren't kind of good faith Christians just trying to help people follow Jesus in a different way. No, John labels them antichrists. I mean, imagine you calling someone an antichrist. Like, that's bold. That is a bold claim. Now, how does he know this? How can he say this? Well, first, he says, because they left us. Verse 19, he makes this connection that if they were real Christians, well, they would have stayed with the real gospel, with the apostolic witness, with my teaching, says John. But by leaving our fellowship, well, they proved they were never really Christians. But even worse, then, they are enemies of Christ because of what they're teaching. Look at verse 22. He says, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." In other words, this church split wasn't over the style of music that they were singing or where to have lunch after church. No, it blew up over Jesus, whether or not he was the promised Christ, God's Son come in the flesh to rescue sinners. We aren't told kind of exactly what type of heresy this was, this false view of Jesus. But what we do know is the results of their beliefs. Verse 23, by denying the Son, they proved they didn't have the Father. They didn't have fellowship with God. This is what Jesus himself clearly states in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's like the song we sang earlier. God has spoken by Christ Jesus, Christ the everlasting Son, brightness of the Father's glory, with the Father ever one. Spoken by the Word incarnate, God of God, ere time was born, light of light to earth descending, Christ as God in human form. Jesus shows us what God is like. He is one with the Father, and so to miss him, well, it's to miss God. To promote a different Jesus is to make yourself an enemy of him. And John says, dear children, this is what you're dealing with. This is who these guys are. They're in your churches. It's the last hour. Of course, friends, we find ourselves in times that are no different. We too are in times where false ideas about Jesus are everywhere. And so what does John want us to do then? Well, first, I think clearly he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. When we see others around us, even close to us, leave the Christian faith, or we see pressure, we feel pressure to buy into some other teaching, or we see a false gospel and their ministry is just blooming and growing, well, we may feel blindsided and shaken, but Jesus is not. He predicted this. He's on his throne. He will use it for his good purposes. We can take comfort in that. But we also might think, well, if these guys were part of the church and then fell away, can we lose our life in Christ? But notice verse 19, he says, if they had belonged to us, well, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that they didn't. And friends, we don't have to panic wondering, oh no, is this going to be me? Now, we'll see this later on, but those who have Christ, Christ protects. They are saved with him forever. So don't be surprised, but also don't dismiss doctrine. Christians can sometimes think, even with, I think, good intentions, something like, you know, our church isn't about doctrine. It's about loving Jesus. You know, we shouldn't be too concerned about who's right and wrong and all these debates about doctrine. You know, let's focus on what matters, loving Jesus and loving others with the love of Jesus. But it begs the question, which Jesus? What does it mean to love him? Isn't once you're answering that question, well, you're talking about doctrine. See, doctrine isn't kind of antagonistic to loving Jesus. It's not even a helpful tool for loving Jesus. It's essential to loving him. You literally can't know God or have fellowship with other Christians unless you know and love the Jesus that the apostles witnessed and passed down to us in the scriptures. You see, not all views of Jesus are complementary or up for interpretation. I mean, when John learns of these people leaving the church, he doesn't say, well, I guess we don't see things eye to eye, but it's fine. No, he says, these are enemies of Christ. They don't have God because they don't stick with the true Jesus that we've taught. Of course, we know doctrine can be wielded in a harsh or divisive way, in a way that makes doctrine like an end of itself. But understood rightly, No, doctrine is the pathway to true and genuine love for God and love for others. We want to make much of it as a church. But then finally, don't let your guard down. See, one of the worst parts of this group of people leaving was they weren't going quietly, if you want to put it that way. They were trying to pull others along with them. Look at verse 26. John says, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." I mean, this could have been written today, right? There are false gospels everywhere. Friends, not every podcast or YouTuber or Instagrammer who claims to be a Christian is worthy of your trust. Don't assume that every book you pick up from the library, or even the Christian bookstore, will proclaim the true Jesus. Don't assume that every church you walk into on a Sunday morning will preach the true gospel. Of course, we shouldn't be overly suspicious or paranoid, but we should be soberly discerning. After all, only the real Jesus saves. Of course, in our day, like in John's, the enemy won't lead us astray by most likely by just getting rid of Jesus or making us hate Jesus. No, they'll redefine Jesus by offering a Jesus that fits comfortably into the desires of our age. We live in a world where there's so much on offer, right? The temptation can be to treat spirituality like a dim sum meal. Oh, that looks really good. I'm going to take that one. This one, I'll pass on that tray. I don't need that. And so on. Pastor and author David Helm puts it like this, I think really helpfully. He says, "People are cherry-picking whatever they like about Jesus. Oh, this tastes good. I'll eat that one. Don't plan on touching that one. In fact, I'll ignore it as if they're not words that he ever mentioned." They begin to cherry-pick the sayings of Jesus to accommodate their own desires. Like a child in the middle of the floor with a whole carpet filled with Lego blocks, they begin to construct something out of their own making, of their own mind. This is why today we have so many people saying, "Well, I believe in Jesus, I confess Jesus," but then don't actually mean the Jesus of Scripture. And friends, I think even for believers, this can be a real temptation to hold on to the comfortable parts of Jesus' teaching, the parts that really gel with us, and not pay as much attention to the uncomfortable parts, parts like taking up your cross, like becoming judgment. I feel this in my own heart at times. So brothers and sisters, watch out for the therapist Jesus, who's there to affirm who you are, to help you become your best self with no need for personal change or repentance. Watch out for the prosperity Jesus, where Jesus is a means to financial blessing and success, to influence, to good health, with no call to take up your cross. Watch out for the spiritualized Jesus, where he's admired as one spiritual guide among many, but really any will do, not uniquely divine or the incarnate God, the only Savior. Friends, maybe worth reflecting this week, where are you most tempted to prefer a Jesus of your own making over the Jesus revealed to us in Scripture? What makes that counterfeit version attractive to you? And friends, the stakes are high. How do we prevent then being led astray? How do we have confidence that we have the real thing? Well, number two, John says, remember the Spirit. Look at verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." This is John's heart. He wants to give comfort and confidence to these believers that you already have the truth. You don't need to go looking elsewhere. How does he say then that they know they have the truth? Well, he says they have an anointing from the Holy One. This term anointing by the Holy One most likely refers to God's gift of the Holy Spirit. His gift to every believer at the time when someone is born again as a Christian. In the Old Testament, of course, physical anointing with oil was this outward sign of an inward transforming work of God's Spirit. John seems to be maybe picking up on some of that language here. And he wants to assure his readers that they already possess this anointing. You know, there's no need to go seek it elsewhere. It's sufficient to instruct them in all they need to know. It's likely, I think, from this, that false teachers were claiming that they had some special revelation from the Spirit. You know, we've received this new insight. You're going to want to hear this. Come listen to what we have to say. Of course, friends, we know many false gospels and religions throughout history have been built on these supposed new revelations that go beyond Scripture. But you can see why this would be confusing for Christians. How do you know if these guys are really telling the truth? Well, you say, a lot of people have claimed to the Spirit. So if the Spirit is the basis for my confidence, what would indicate to me that I have the Spirit? Well, what does God say that the Spirit will do? We can think of Jesus' words from John 14 and John 16. Jesus tells his disciples, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Later in John 16, he says, "He," that is the Holy Spirit, "will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." See what Jesus is getting at. He teaches the Holy Spirit's role is not to teach new things that, you know, Jesus just didn't have time to get to in his ministry. Oh, this rogue spirit teaching new things that contradict or something like this. No, the Spirit's work is always to apply and to remind us of what Jesus has already said. He will always glorify this Jesus. The Spirit will never rival God's word, but confirm it. This is why he tells them in verse 27, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Friends, let me ask you, do you have the anointing that John knows that these Christians have? What's the evidence that you have the genuine Spirit of God working in you? Well, it's that you continue to hold fast to the true gospel. You know, oftentimes we have trouble maybe articulating the gospel or try to encapsulate what is it that the apostles witnessed. I've often been helped by remembering the gospel in the popular summary of the gospel in four words: God, man, Christ, response. The gospel that the apostles witnessed is that the truth about God is the truth that he's the good creator, the one who is holy and just and pure, who created us in his image to love him, to have fellowship with him. It's the truth about man, that people are sinful by nature. All people, though created good, have turned away from their creator, the God who made us, and trusted in ourselves instead. We've taken the good gifts and loved them more than the giver. And deep down, we know that something is not right. We can't even meet our own standards that we set for ourselves. No other solution can fix it. And the payoff for this, for rejecting God, well, it's death. It's the truth then about Christ, that God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. He lived the life that we failed to live. And though he deserved nothing but honor and true life, he willingly went to the cross to die in the place of sinners like us. He took guilt upon himself, but then he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death forever in order to give his people his eternal life. Which finally then is the truth about a response. God calls everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ in order to be saved. And the amazing thing is, friends, when you do this, well, he'll take your need, he'll take your sin and your sorrow, and he'll exchange it for unending life, for peace with God, for fellowship with him forever. Friends, if this gospel is precious to you, then take heart. The very reason why it brings you joy, just hearing it this morning, is because the Spirit has opened your eyes. The Spirit remains in you. You don't need to buy whatever new ideas others are selling. In Christ, you already have forgiveness for your past, peace for your present, and hope for your future. If you hear this today and maybe you're someone who's wandered from Jesus, let me plead with you. Come back to him. He will receive you. If you've never trusted in Jesus, let me plead with you. Give your life over to him for the first time. He will give you peace and forgiveness. And then if you already know him, well, John pleads with you. Point three, remain in him. Remain in the truth. Look at verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. This is the same way he ends then in verse 27, remain in him. So what are you to do as you walk out of here? Well, you're to remain in the truth. You're to stick with the message that the apostles put forward concerning Jesus in all its fullness, in all its beauty. You're to hold it, to abide in it. You can think of Jesus' words to his disciples maybe in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. To leave Jesus is to leave life itself. Don't detach yourself from life. In this sense, the gospel doesn't need updating. It needs abiding. This idea of remaining here is active. It's not a passive kind of thing. It's a grabbing hold of. It's a diligently holding tight. There is a tree in our village out in Wukaisha that I really love. It's one of those trees that in May, it blooms with those red blossoms, really beautiful. But I was so scared last year during the T10 that tree was going to be toast. The winds were very strong. I remember looking out of my window during the storm. I can kind of see it across the way, and it was bending, you know, like all the way down. I'm like, surely all these branches are going to be gone. There's no way. And yet, I go out after the storm. Every branch remained, miraculously. It's as if they were holding on to that tree with all their might. Friends, in the swirling winds of false teachings that cannot save, cling to the truth. Cling to the life. How might you do that? Well, first, I think we rehearse the truth. We rehearse it. You know, every banker will tell you that the best protection against a counterfeit, well, it's familiarity with the genuine thing. It's familiarity with the truth of who Jesus is, of what the gospel is. And thankfully, God hasn't left us to figure out how to do this. He's given us tools. He's given us the ordinary means of grace. As we read and we memorize and we meditate on his word habitually. Actually, what struck me, though, as I was thinking about this and preparing for it, is that I think God primarily calls us to do this, to remain together. I mean, what is the primary way God has determined that we are to learn and rehearse the gospel? Well, it's by participating in weekly worship as we gather on Sunday mornings, like we are right now. It's as the church, the whole body sings the gospel as we've done. is as we hear the gospel preached and applied, as we see the gospel acted out in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, as we see it then in one another's lives. In that sense, remaining doesn't mean, you know, everybody needs a seminary degree and to buy a bunch of commentaries immediately. I mean, maybe for some of you, that would be really good. But rather, it simply means keep prioritizing the gathering. Yeah, are you abiding by seeking to make the most of Sunday gatherings? So we rehearse the truth. We also guard each other in the truth. As we commit to fellowship of God's people, we take responsibility to help one another remain. We let relationships go deep. We can ask the hard questions. We can talk openly about things like doubt, things like questions we have about God. We can hold one another accountable. We can take advantage of the wisdom of others. You know, some time ago, a member here asked me, you know, what do you think of this podcast I've been listening to? You know, it was recommended to me, but I'm not sure what to make of it. And they were kind of like sheepish about asking me, because they were like, the pastor probably has better things to do than respond to this message. But no, I was overjoyed at this. You know, this is what we're called to do in each other's lives. None of us are perfect. All of us have blind spots, and so we help each other. We reach out to each other. We help each other move towards the truth and away from error. And friends, if we do this, look at what's promised. Verse 24. If you see that the truth remains in you, then you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. It could be, friends, that some of you this morning really lack assurance in your life in general. And perhaps you have this sense of unease about how God really feels about you. Perhaps you question whether your belief is really enough to enter eternal life instead of eternal hell. Doubts just keep pressing in. Perhaps you're in a season of doubt right now. You're wondering, am I really his? Well, friends, there's no simpler way to say it, but trust in God. Put your full weight on not your subjective feelings, but the objective promises of God. Promises that stand even in your doubts. That if you cling to Jesus, you have life. I know one pastor who counsels people who struggle with assurance to take just one promise from God in Scripture and memorize it. Maybe even 1 John 2, 24 and 25, to make it your mental wallpaper. You know, put sticky notes of it everywhere inside your mind. And then when anxiety comes to attack you, will you go straight to the Word, straight to God, and you say in your heart, God is not a liar. The promises of God are more certain than the rising of the sun tomorrow. The sun may or may not rise. God will never fail his word. And just put your heart in a posture to cling to that. Well, friends, as we draw to a close then, we've been exhorted to recognize the dangers of false teaching, to remember the Spirit's work to confirm the truth in us, and to remain rooted in the true gospel of Christ. This is a daunting task. We feel the challenge here, don't we? We might ask, can I really do this? You know, if it was me there in this church that John is speaking about, with a whole crew of people leaving for another Jesus, would I have left with them? Would I be strong enough? Friends, the good news of the gospel is that as we stick with Jesus, he sticks with us. Reminds us of Jesus' words from John chapter 10. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And Jesus is able to save completely those whom the Father has given to him. He is able to keep them through all eternity. As Charles Spurgeon says about this verse, Jesus would die again sooner than he would lose them. Jesus would die again sooner than he would lose them. So while we're to be active in this battle, to remain in the truth, in the end, the battle is assured because it does not finally depend on us. Jesus wins. No one can snatch us out of his hand. He and the Father are greater than all. It doesn't mean that doubts will magically go away, but it does give us assurance through the lows that he will preserve us. Friends, stick with the one who sticks with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for revealing your Son to us. You didn't have to do this, but you did out of your love, of your desire to redeem us. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit to lead us into the truth. We pray you'd help us, Father, as a church, to remain in what we've heard from the beginning. We pray you'd make us a people who love your word, who treasure Christ, people who encourage one another to keep following him. Remind us that our hope is not ultimately in the strength of our own faith, but in the faithfulness of our Savior. We pray even this week that you'd strengthen the weary among us, you'd reassure those who are anxious, and you'd keep us abiding in Christ until the day we see him face to face. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.